2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And also this same thing. After having added or supplied all diligence, let the process of growth in faith supply virtue. And let the process of growth in virtue supply knowledge. And let the process of growth in knowledge supply self-control. And let the process of growth in self-control supply endurance. And let the process of growth in endurance supply godliness. And let the process of growth in godliness supply brotherly love. And let the process of growth in brotherly love supply agape love. For these things existing in you and increasing, they will not make you inactive nor unfruitful toward the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For to whom these things are not present, he is blind, being myopic, having received forgetfulness of the cleansing of his old sins. On account of which, rather, brothers, be diligent to make your calling and election established, for by doing these things, you should never stumble ever. Triple negative. You should never stumble ever. We're in the study of the three characteristics of the Christian faith. Important because Peter says at the end of this chapter that he's about ready to die. He's about ready to exodus this life, and that in doing so, he wanted to leave behind, in short summary, all of his years of experience in the Lord, and he wants to leave his message for the church. 1 Peter was written to warn the Christians about the threat from outside, from the world, and Peter says here in 2 Peter, he's warning against the threat from inside the church. False teachers. Even a false system of Christianity. And so what he's doing for us in these 11 verses, for all of us, is he's summarizing the three principles, three characteristics of the Christian life for every Christian. So they can, number one, a believer can say, yep, that's the road I'm on. You can compare with what Peter says. And you can say, yes, that's the road I'm on. You can also compare the church. Not just here, anywhere. Any ministry that you participate with, whether it be radio or television or CDs or, I almost said cassettes. Now that would, yeah. Well, out here we're just getting into cassettes. We had 8-track and then we can compare what we're participating with. Exactly is the church fulfilling the three requirements for the Christian faith. Last week we took verses 2 through 4, which is the first characteristic of the Christian faith, which is participation with the divine nature. That's the way Peter calls it. That's who he calls the Spirit of God, the divine nature, the very nature and spirit of God himself. And so he says, that may grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the full knowledge of God. So he's saying that the method by which God's grace and peace is increased in your life is through the full knowledge, not just knowledge, but full knowledge. We pointed out that out to you last week. The English texts don't bring out the fact that it's not just knowledge, but full knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The process, as his divine power has given, and I pointed out last week that verb has given is what is called a perfect tense verb, which means we already have it. It is a condition. As his divine power has given unto us all the things that pertain to life and godliness. We have it right now. The great thing about it is that I don't have to wait for God to bring it to me from the outside. I have his Spirit living in me, and for the remainder of my time here on the earth, he's going to keep bringing his nature and resources to change me. I already have all that in me. That should be encouraging. whatever there is to know about God and whatever God has for me, it's already there. He's just distributing to me as time goes on. He's ministering, revealing it to me as time goes on. There isn't anything out here that I need. I don't need new revelation. I just need to grow. And again, as we've emphasized to you before in the past, how God has set up creation and the function of creation, that should tell us what God's thinking, because that's how he reaches us and communicates with us. If we start out as a baby and we grow and we attend school, depending on what our age is, at a certain age, you might be in kindergarten or first grade or sixth grade or whatever the case may be. You don't take a sixth grader and put them in a college course. At least normally you don't. I'm sure there's some sixth graders that have. But normally you don't do that because they're not developed yet. They can't handle that kind of information. They have a tough time handling sixth grade material, let alone college material. So we understand the process that we can't expect a sixth grader or fifth grader to function like a college student in their understanding. There's development taking place the older we get. God helps us to understand that when he says that when you first receive Christ, you're a babe in Christ. That's hard to kind of understand, especially if you're an adult and you just recently received Christ. It's kind of hard to say, well, I'm an adult now, but spiritually I'm just a babe. Then there's the growth that takes place. Everything that I need for the rest of my life, everything that God has for me, I already have it. He's just taking me along a road to say, as development progresses, he'll reveal more and more, and he'll change more and more. The interesting thing about the Gospel of Luke, and remember, Luke is a physician, he's a doctor. He emphasized the human side of the life of Christ. He was very observant. And what is interesting, he would always bring up how that Jesus, for instance, when Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple discussing with the rabbis, the scholars, about the scriptures. But of course, his parents came and got him because they didn't know that he was there, and they came back to get him and brought him back home with them. But here's one instance where he had this little open window that he was able to sit down and dialogue. Now, after that, at 12 years old, they knew they were in trouble anyway. Now, wait till he's 30. if he hammers us now when he's 12. But Luke is very, very sensitive to bring out that Jesus grew in the grace of man and of God. That Jesus did reach a certain age physically, his physical body did, before he was revealed to people. Why was that? Well, number one, to fulfill the requirements, because a rabbi had to be 30 years old before he could be a rabbi. But, you know, he's God. He doesn't need to be a rabbi, right? He can just walk around the countryside and at 20 or 21 and minister. I mean, who's going to argue with him? You're God and you're only 21. Oh, well, that's what God wants to do. But no, there was a growth maturing factor that he submitted to. That when God came through the time-space factor, he experienced tiredness. He was hungry. He had to go through the growth processes, just like you and me. And there's a purpose, there's a reason why he came as a baby to go through all of those processes. At the least of which is that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. So the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, how would he know what I'm going through when I'm a teenager? He's God. He came down out of the clouds with a crown on his head, and how would he know what I'm going through? Well, he was a teenager too. And I'm sure archaeologists are going to find his senior class album someday, you know, and there's Jesus. he went to the schools. He participated in the neighborhood. He knows what we go through. So when we go to him and we say, "Oh, I've got," he already knows. You know, I got problems. Yep, I can imagine. Been there, done that. He was tempted and tested in every way as we. Yeah, he knows. But he was victorious over that temptation where we are not. So that when he comes to reside within, we are now the overcomers. Not because of me, but because of him. He has already overcome. So his divine power has been given to us pertaining to all the things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge, full knowledge, of the one who has called us through his glory and virtue. That's the process. The promises in verse 4, it says, through which have been given unto us. And there's again a perfect tense verb. It's already ours. Very great and valuable promises, in order that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Through God's promises, I stand before you today participating with the Spirit of Christ because of his promises, not because of anything I have earned. It's a promise. And we become, not we be, but we become participants of the divine nature, after having escaped the corruption in the world found in lust. So after I'm saved, after I've been delivered, I become a partaker of the divine nature. It's very important. That's Peter's words. He started off in verse 1 by saying that he's writing to the ones who have received an equally valuable faith as us. Peter says, once you have received the divine nature, you are now of the faith. And it's the same faith that Peter had. And Paul, we have the same fullness of the Spirit that they had. Peter's bringing that out. Paul wants to bring that out. This is just because we live in the era in which we do, or we're a certain age. We look at the Bible and say, boy, these guys were spiritual giants. We have the same fullness of the Spirit of God and his divine nature as Paul or Peter. And that's what Peter's trying to say here. His word faith, he's using the word faith to describe participating with the divine nature. If we understand his vocabulary and what they represent, this next section is going to be better to understand. Verses 5 through 10 is the second characteristic, participating in the growth process. The first one is participating with the divine nature. Now it's participating with the growth process. He says in verse 5, and for this very reason, he's talking about everything that he's talking about in verses 2 through 4. Because you have become a partaker of the divine nature, then that established in your life, now it's time to move on and grow. The next phrase is, after having provided or supplied all diligence. Now this is our part in the growth process. The word diligence means priority. What do I have to do to be part of the spiritual growth process? I have to make my spiritual growth and God's design for that spiritual growth top priority. If I don't, I will not participate in the growth process the way God has it designed. But we have to understand what that is. Diligence means priority. It means do it right away, above everything else. Supplying all diligence. He says, you supply or provide. The text says add. Most English texts say add, but there's a very key phrase here. This word for supply or add is where we get our English word chorus from. And it used to be that whoever would lead the choir, public choir back then, that director had to supply the necessities for the choir out of his own expenses. Nobody's going to pay for it. If you wanted to get robes or whatever it is you want to get, he supplied it out of his own pocket. So that's what it means by supply. To add means to supply. And it says, you supply in the faith of you virtue. This is very technical. I just read it to you literally, and it makes no sense at all. So we're going to go on to another book. No. Supply in the faith of you virtue. Now, that's the cadence all the way through. I'll break it down. Those of you who are able to follow it in the Greek text, it should make more sense to you. You supply, notice it's in. I don't know of any English translation that maintains the prepositional phrase in. And it's very important that you understand it's in the faith. The definite article represents the process. In the process of growth in your faith, supply virtue. This is not your virtue. Each one of these phases of growth is built upon the development of the process before it. Remember what faith represents with Peter, participating with the divine nature. Okay, he says, okay, now that you are participating with the divine nature, make it a priority for this relationship with the divine nature to provide and supply for you virtue. Now, this is the same word virtue that we saw back, I think it's verse 3, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. That the one who has called us through his glory and virtue, arete is the Greek word. It has to do with all of the good characteristics of one's character in the human world. When it's applied to God, it's all of his virtues, all of who he is. For it's through his glory and virtue that he's called us. And when I am participating, interacting with his spirit, he's just not a spirit. That's why Peter says the divine nature, the very holiness, the very characteristics, the very integrity, the very holiness and perfection of who God is. The Holy Spirit isn't just some neutral spirit ghost being that floats in and out of our life whenever we need him. He is the divine nature of God. And when I participate with Christ, I am participating with all that he is, all of his nature, his character, all of his attributes. As I mentioned to you before, we should also understand this principle. If you have raised children or somebody has raised you, I take it that's either one, somebody has raised you, I would hope that they would be sensitive to who they let you hang around. Now, just the other day, they had a meeting downtown about the gang situation in Santa Maria. And one of the things that they presented was that they found out that parents don't know how to raise their children. That there were parents there saying, yeah, my kid's running the street and he's in a gang, but what do I do about it? How do I stop it? They have no clue how to raise children. So they just, yeah, I'm going 3 blocks away to Johnny's. Okay, see you tonight at dinner. How do you know who they're with? How do you know what they're doing? Well, they're just kids. If they get in trouble, I'm sure I'll hear about it, you know. Where's the discipline? Where's the supervision? And people are very honest to say, I don't know how to raise kids. I don't know what to do about it. So there's also a program for parents to clue them in as to your responsibility in raising children. Sounds kind of weird, but no, it's not. And I think everybody has to realize this, that unless you have been around a mother and a father that have a very disciplined way of raising children and raised you a certain way, and so you turn around and say, well, that's pretty much what I learned, worked for me, and you do the same thing. But unless that happens, you don't know how to raise kids. I know how to raise kids. You put them in the storage shed and put a lock on it, and you slip their food under the door. That's how you do it. I'm sure you'll pay $39.95 for my parenting seminar, right? Free sheds for everybody that pays $39.95. All right. But we, you know, once we have children, it's like we're learning. I think that's why grandparents do so well. It's because after all the kids are gone, it's like, now we know how to parent. You know? Now we know what's right and wrong and how to do it. So then we take the grandkids and, you know, and we're fine with it. And then our children look at us like, well, you're such a good grandparent. What happened? What happened to me? But parenting is a learning process, and kids don't realize that. We're just trying to find our way too. You know, you think you have it down and you don't. But a good parent will be concerned about the influences on their child. Who are you hanging around? Who are you with all the time? You and I both know that you become whatever influence you're around. The way you talk, the way you dress, how you act. A child might act differently at home and cover it up, but a person is like whatever characteristics, whatever people they're around. In fact, Paul said, see, our understanding of Christianity, we think that just me alone or me with you, that we can go hang out with some people that are not Christians and they're just running the street, and because we have the Holy Spirit, that we're going to influence them for Christ. And Paul says, corrupt morals, corrupt character ruins good morals. He didn't say it's the other way around. It's the believer that's brought down, not the non-believer brought up. We are influenced by what we watch, what movies, where we go. This all might sound legalistic to you. I'm just saying. When the Columbine shootings took place in Colorado, there was a big debate because the shooters would watch these videos of shootings, and they were trying to say, "Oh, that doesn't influence anybody." It has to. I don't know to what degree. But it has to influence somebody. And if somebody's already tipped in that direction, it's just going to feed it. Somebody else might play one of those games and never occur to them or a thought of saying, I think I'll go down to high school and shoot some people. People don't think that way. But there are people today that think that way. You take prayer out of our schools, you take the Bible away from Christians in the schools, and then we wonder what happened. Well, if you don't want the Lord there, you got the leftovers. And that's what we have. When you participate with the divine nature, if you spend a lot of time with Him, His character, His integrity, His virtues influence us. To the point, I can remember in the book of Acts, remember when the disciples were standing before the religious council and they said, don't preach anymore in the name of this Jesus. And they took notice of them, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That is to say, they didn't go through the local seminaries and rabbi schools. They said they took note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. That's the greatest compliment anybody could ever give. I can tell you've been with Jesus. Now, sometimes people can tell when we've been with our Bibles. You know, we got all these quotes going on in our head, and we preach at people and say, boy, you spent a lot of time memorizing. Boy, yeah. Well, you hang out at the church a lot. A lot of programs at the church, so you hang out at the church. And people can tell you hang out at the church. But the question is, how much time do we spend with the Lord? Whether it's a church or whatever it is. I get the feeling, this is just my own personal testimony, but I get the feeling when I go to a church that I'm like the Hebrew or Jewish people who come into the sanctuary, and you have this big curtain across there, and behind that is the Holy of Holies, and that's where the presence of God is. And the only thing you get is the priest coming out and, you know, talking to you about things. And you leave and you go, I never came in contact with Jesus. I got this guy's message. I saw these wonderful singers. I did this and I did that. Great. Thumbs up. You'd make the Ed Sullivan Show, except it doesn't exist anymore. But the question is, I've been to church. I've been to fellowship. Have I been with Jesus? Do I leave closer to the Lord? Do I leave closer to the Lord than when I first came in? Do I understand something better when I leave than when I come in? Or am I just putting in my time? You don't know, maybe you do, how many Christians are going, this is it? I'm saved and I participate in the program, that's it? And I'm going to be judged for that? When I stand before the Lord, he's going to say, man, you got 43 gold stars. You win every week for 43 weeks. Good job. You know. Now you see, there's a growth process taking place. It would be as if we were part of a college class in a subject that we all needed for our jobs. And every time we showed up, the teacher led us into the auditorium and said, I want you to watch this film, or I want you to listen to this singing group. Tell me what you think. And you leave going, we've been enrolled in this class now for 3 months. Haven't studied a thing. We haven't learned. There's been no development, no understanding. There's been no difference. Oh, don't worry. If you show up for attendance, I'll give you a good grade. That's it? Now, I'd be shortchanged because I go out and do my job and they'd say, well, they say you have a diploma here. But you don't know a thing. Hey, I saw a good film. Let me tell you, you know, there's no training, there's no development. Well, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. It's not wrong to have fellowship. It's not wrong to get together socially. But if after salvation, the most important priority in a believer's life is to interact with the divine nature in order that God's divine nature would influence us, and our character and our integrity and our attributes will change permanently because of that. If that be the case, we waste a lot of time. And hopefully that'll click with you when we get to the third phase in verse 11. believe it or not, I'm trying to get through this material as quickly as possible because I want to get in before the Lord comes back. So people won't tell me, you only gave us two, you know. Had I known the third one. But basically the third one is, and I'll summarize it for you. You enter into heaven, we will all be the same. We will all have spiritual bodies. But we will be different. According to our spiritual growth here, that's what we're going to be throughout eternity. Putting it in a conditional clause. If that's true, like Peter will say later on, if that's true, what kind of people ought you to be? What should you be doing? Well, I'm saving for retirement. I'm working towards retirement. Okay, fine. So after you retire and after you die, then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay? What are you going to do there? I don't know. Like Bible study is just a thing that Christians are supposed to do. Go study the Bible like it's a textbook. In reality, when we study the Word of God, we don't just study it, it studies us. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be like an X-ray machine. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and digs down deep and challenges and convicts the very motives and intentions of the heart. That's powerful. So it's more than head knowledge. It's more than just knowing what the Bible says. It's God's Spirit taking the truth of God's Word and convicting us, instructing us, changing us, which is a lot of times, and I'll have to admit that there are some Bible studies that are just Bible studies. I'm sure we do that here too. People show up and go, yeah, whatever. But it's all based on the Spirit of God. It's not based on somebody getting up and teaching the Bible. The point is, is God's Spirit taking that truth from that portion of Scripture and ministering to us? And we might fight against it for our whole life. And God has to work it out. But that's God's process. So after having provided, brought in all diligence and priority, let the process of growth in faith produce virtue. In your interaction with the divine nature, let that interaction change your character to where you are influenced by His virtues and His character. We'll take one more and we'll stop for today. And then in the process of growth in virtue, let it supply knowledge. The more time I spend with the Lord, the more I get to know Him. That's just a fact we all know. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you know them. Now, after you spend time with them and get to know them, you might wish you didn't know them. But that's just a fact of life. We have what we call best friends. The kids have BFFs, best friends forever, even though they only last a month. Forever is a long time. You know that, don't you? To know Him. Somebody asked once, how do you make decisions? How do you know what the Lord wants you to do? If you spend a lot of time in God's Word, not just as a book, but in association with interaction with the divine Spirit, after a while you'll be able to know. Because it fits right in with the same Spirit that wrote the Word. Not just in knowledge, but in spirit. You can know. You can know what God's like. He hasn't revealed all of himself to us. But what he has revealed to us, we can know him personally. The creator of the universe can be our BFF, our best friend forever. So, you know, and just love to spend a lot of time with him. Instead of carrying him around with me to use him whenever I need him, he's trying to get our attention to say, look, let's hang out together. You know? Let's get into the Word. I want to talk to you. Get into the Word. I want to reveal myself to you. Let's get into the Word. I want my spirit to heal you, mend you, make some changes. It'll be gently. He does it in love. But he wants us to spend time with him. But, you know, we're just too busy. We got things to do. I go to church. No. That's religion. We have a relationship, not a religion. That's why I can't describe to people, what do you guys do out there in the church? What kind of what church do you have? What kind of liturgy do you do? There have been times when I think I told you, we had a man who was a visitor. He was a non-believer. He came as a guest. And about three-quarters of the way through this first hour, he had a question. What was interesting is we didn't get through with the discussion until 12 o'clock. We went right through the church service time, just talking about the Word, you know. And he apologized. Oh, I ruined your church. I said, yeah, you did, but don't. No. If you promise not to come back, we'll forgive you, okay? No. We told him. We said, no, it's not like that. This is the way God wanted it to be. You know? We can't say, sorry, we can't talk to you about the Lord because we're on a schedule. And I tell people, you know, we sing a couple songs and have some prayer time together as a family in Christ, and we get in the Word for a few minutes, and that's about it. That's it. Yeah. That's it. What church does is allow us to do it in an orderly way. People get to sit in rows, you know, and we get to spend a few moments together, not with me, but with the divine nature that ministers to us through the Word. These are growth processes. I will not come to know him only in studying the Bible. I will come to know him by participating with his divine nature. And you can tell a person's growth process. There are a lot of believers whose character and integrity is in question. That's not anything against them. It's because all of our characters and integrity is in question, even when you first receive Christ. But the point is, has there been maturity? Has the very excellence of the virtues of God's nature influenced your life and changed you to be a person of integrity and virtue? And that's just the first phase. That's just the first phase. God wants to change us into the image of Christ. Not for me to be Christ, but my life would magnify the very virtues and characteristics of Christ himself. Not that I personally would ever attain to that. But hopefully people would say, boy, you've been spending a lot of time with somebody from outside of our atmosphere, haven't you? Our solar system. Whatever you want to call it, yep. And the more time we spend with him, the more he will influence us and the more we will know him. We'll continue the study of these phases of growth process next week. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would reveal through your divine nature to each one of us your desire that we make our relationship with you top priority. To spend time with you. To interact with you. And to allow your holiness and your character and virtues to influence us. We pray that you would reveal to us and give us the wisdom and understanding to see what is the top priority in our life after having received Christ, and help us to seek you so that we do not become distracted with being too busy with other things, as Satan would not want us to grow even after we're saved. We pray by your Spirit you'd minister these things to us. Help us to understand what this Christian life is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.